Good morning and welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt Smith, and along with Linda Duhirsu, we serve as the co-pastors for this community, and we're grateful to be together with you both in person and online. Those gathering online at thetable.live, we would encourage you, as you feel led, to reach out to Chloe, who is hosting there. If you have any questions, you can be in touch with her directly in the chat. We are grateful this morning to welcome here to the table Reverend Odette Lockwood Stewart. Odette is with us. She is a retired United Methodist pastor, at least officially on paper. In practice, she's planting a church alongside some other co-conspirators in San Francisco in the Richmond district. She also has been in campus ministry, both planting and redeveloping campus ministries at churches here in California, and then also recently with her husband in Paris as well. Odette was a key person in my life when I spent a year in Berkeley at Pacific School of Religion and helped me to wonder about ministry and being in the church. And she actually was Pastor Linda's campus pastor back in San Francisco a couple years ago, a long time ago. We'll just leave it at that and keep moving into worship. We are going to move into worship with a song which is new to our community of faith, and I want to invite us to stand in body or spirit as you're willing and able. This is a song that invites us into the feelings that some of us may bring into this space in this moment, feelings that can be of grief and of loss as we journey together in this Lenten time. This is our music team sharing their version of Deep Dark Valley by John Bryant.
There's a deep, dark valley that my baby left. It goes down deep in my soul. Just a little bit of heaven on a hellbound train. It goes down deep in my soul. The last few years have been harder than most. Oh, I miss my kin and I miss my coast. There's a deep, dark valley that my baby left. It goes down deep in my soul. There's a deep, dark valley that my baby left. It goes down deep in my soul. When I wander through the wild, I will feel no pain. It goes down deep in my soul. Well, the truth don't hurt you if you don't come clean, just like the dirt stained soul of everyone I've been. There's a deep, dark valley that my baby left. It goes down deep in my soul. There's a deep, dark valley that my baby left. It goes down deep in my soul. In the
what hard travail God does in death. He strives in sleep, in our despair, and all flesh shudders underneath the nightmare of his sepulchre. The earth shakes, grinding its deep stone. All night the cold wind heaves and pries. Creation strains sinew and bone against the dark door where he lies. The stem bent, pent in seed, grows straight and stands. Pain breaks in song. Surprising the merely dead, graves fill with light like opened eyes. He rests in rising.
Will we ever rise? Will we ever rise above the fear? Can we learn to see the need? Can we share humanity? I can see another day come.
Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm our Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. Our music team is so amazing. We are grateful to be together both in person and online for our Lent worship series called Sabbath Rest, Wendell Berry and the Sabbath Poetry of Lent. Thank you, Pastor Odette, for being with us. For those of us gathering online at thetable.live, Chloe is with you as our host this morning. Please message her in the chat if you have questions or need assistance. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code for those in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. We will celebrate baptism at sunrise on Easter morning in the Rose Garden at McKinley Park. If you'd like to learn more about the possibility of baptism of you or a child in your family, please contact with one of our pastors or message Chloe directly in the chat online. When you feel ready to connect with others and learn more about the table, our co-pastors lead a series called Growing in Faith, which is designed to help newcomers learn more about how we share life here at the table. Our next Growing in Faith series will be held on Tuesday evening from 6 to 7:30 p.m. beginning April 18th. Learn more and sign up on our website, thetableumc.org. So I think it's that time of the month where I bring a clipboard in front. This week, I had a conversation with Pastor Matt and Pastor Linda, and they made me realize something which is so amazing. And hospitality in general is like, for me at least, and that's what Pastor Linda and Pastor Matt made me realize, is it is a huge, huge part of Jesus Christ. He would not be with the crowd, rather than he'll help and serve and do whatever he could, and even clean people's feet. And I feel so amazing just being here and surrounded by amazing people. And with that said, we do have a clipboard for all of you to sign up. I do have a special sign-up sheet that is for the Easter, Holy Friday, that we're going to do on April 7th, and April 9th being our Easter Sunday sunrise. So it's early morning, and I have a time frame for all of the sign-up. Please do sign up if you're a morning person. If you're not, then you just come in, and we have a lot of things that needs to be done on Easter, and I feel amazing. I feel amazing just being in the middle and the center of it, in a way. We will continue to move in worship with our music team sharing a song called Lazarus by Kerry Newcomer.
Go right ahead. Amen. Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, a fellow member of our table community. And at this time, I want to invite our children to move with our teachers to our Godly Play Sanctuary as our musicians help us with some walking music. Godly Play is our ministry with children on Sunday mornings. Storytellers share stories from Scripture and invite children to wonder about the mystery and love of God. While we have loving and professional care to our youngest children in the A-frame throughout our worship, Godly Play is designed for children in elementary school. Our reading this Lenten morning comes from the Gospel of John, Chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. I'll be sharing from the First Nations Translation, an indigenous translation of the New Testament, and we invite you to follow along. In the house of figs, Bethany, near Village of Peace, Jerusalem, a man named Creator Helps Him, Lazarus, was very sick. He was the brother of Healing Tears, Mary, and head woman, Martha. Healing Tears is the one who poured ointment over the head and feet of Creator Sets Free, Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The sisters sent a messenger to Creator Sets Free, who said to him, "Our brother, Creator Helps Him, the one you care deeply about, is very sick." When Creator Sets Free heard the message, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. Instead, this will bring honor to the Great Spirit and shine a light on his son." Even though Creator Sets Free loved this family dearly, he stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said to his followers, "Let us go back to the land of promise, Judea." But his worshipers said to him, "Wisdom keeper, the tribal members there tried to throw stones at you to kill you. Why would you want to go back there?" He answered them, "Does not the sun give us a full day of light? The one who walks during the day never stumbles, because they see the light that shines on this world. But the one who walks at night stumbles in the darkness, because there is no light for them to see." He was telling them that he was the light shining in this dark world, and that it was time to let his light shine even brighter. Creator Sets Free explained to them, "Our good friend, Creator Helps Him, has fallen asleep, and I am going to wake him." They said to him, "Wisdom keeper, if he's only sleeping, he will get well." They did not understand that Creator Sets Free meant that Creator Helps Him had died. They thought he was sleeping naturally. He then told them plainly, "Creator Helps Him has crossed over to death. It is a good thing that I was not there, so you will believe. But we must now go to him." Looks like his brother, Thomas, said to the others, "Yes, we should go and die with him." When Creator Sets Free came to House of Figs, he found out that Creator Helps Him had died 4 days earlier and was laid in a burial cave. House of Figs was a close walk from Village of Peace, Jerusalem. Many of the local tribal members had gathered, along with the women, to give comfort to headwoman and healing tears for the loss of their brother. When headwoman heard that Creator Sets Free was coming, she went out to greet him, but healing tears stayed at home. When she found Creator Sets Free, she said to him, "Wisdom Keeper, if you had been here, my brother would still be with us. Even so, I know if you ask anything of the Great Spirit, he will give it to you." "Your brother will live again," he answered. "I know he will live again," she said, "when the dead rise up at the end of days. I am the rising from the dead and the life that follows," he told her. The ones who trust me will live again, even after death. Death will never be the end of the ones who are alive and trust in me. Do you believe what I am saying to you?" "Yes, Wisdom Keeper," she smiled and said, "I believe you are the chosen one, the son of the Great Spirit, the one who came down into this world from above." After she said this, she left him and went in private to her sister Healing Tears and said to her, "The Wisdom Keeper is nearby and wants you to come to him." Creator Sets Free was still waiting outside the village where headwoman had met him. When Healing Tears heard this, she got up right away and went to see him. The tribal members who were comforting Healing Tears saw her get up and leave quickly, so they went with her, thinking she was going to the burial cave to weep. When Healing Tears found Creator Sets Free, she crumpled at his feet and wept. "Wisdom Keeper," she said as tears ran down her face, "if only you had been here, my brother would still be alive." Creator Sets Free stood there watching Healing Tears weeping at his feet. He looked around and saw all the tribal members who came with her also weeping. A deep anguish began to well up inside of him, and he was troubled in his spirit. He cried out, "Where did you bury him?" Wisdom Keeper, come with us," they said to him. "We will show you." Creator Sets Free wept. When the tribal members saw his tears, some said, "See how deeply he cared for him." But others said, "If this man could open the eyes of a blind man, why could he not have kept this man from dying?" Creator Sets Free, still in deep anguish, found his way to the family burial place. It was a cave, and a large stone blocked the entrance. Creator Sets Free cried out, "Take away the stone." Head woman whispered to him, "Wisdom Keeper, he has been dead for 4 days. There will be a terrible smell." He looked at her and said, "Do you not remember what I told you? If you believed, you would see the shining greatness of the Great Spirit." Head woman could say nothing. She watched as they rolled the stone away from the burial cave. Creator Sets Free turned his eyes upward to the sky and said, "I thank you, Father, that you have already heard my prayers and always listened to me. The reason I say this out loud is so that all who are standing around me can hear and believe that you sent me." Then the men and women gathered there silently, listening to his prayer. Then the voice of Creator Sets Free pierced the silence as he cried out with a loud voice, "Creator helps him, come out of there." The sound of his voice echoed from out of the burial cave and then faded into the distance. The people looked at Creator Sets Free and then back to the cave. No one dared say anything, so they all waited. And then suddenly, gasps could be heard from the crowd, and there was movement in the cave. Creator Helps Them came stumbling out of the burial cave with his ceremonial wrappings still clinging to his head, his hands, and his feet. He was alive. Creator Sets Free told the people, take off his wrappings and set him free.
Community of the table. I give thanks to God for you. I love and give thanks for your pastors and for the joy of worshiping with you in your online community and now in three dimensions. And I have said it, but I'm going to say it again, that to be in the same room with your music ministry touches me at my very core, and I praise God for that gift of this community. And I'm grateful for the invitation to preach from Pastors Matt and Linda on the theopoetics of John's Gospel and the writings, the Sabbath writings of Wendell Berry. Let us pray. May the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, and the living of this day be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. And now may the written and spoken word lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God rests in rising. God rests in rising. God who brings life out of death. Jesus who is the resurrection and the life rests in rising. It is in death, our deaths, our tombs, our dying creation, that God labors and strains in hard travail, as the poet writes. We pray with your Lenten devotional for this week. God of new life, help us be a part of your resurrecting work. And today, let our work, our resurrecting work, be to rest in God, who rests in rising. When by chance or choice or systemic injustice, heavy stones entomb us, grave clothes cling to us, Jesus' spirit is troubled. Deep anguish, this translation said, but the Greek word embrimaume, actually the verb is much more intense. It literally means to snort in anger. Jesus is angry with us. And with us. Jesus weeps with us and for us. He calls us each by name. He commands, take the stone away. Come out. Set her, him, them free. Unbind yourselves. To be a part of God's resurrecting work is to free ourselves and help each other free ourselves to rest in God, who rests in rising. As I prepared for today's message, I had flashbacks to a course I took in seminary decades ago. Do any of you have those nightmares or those flashbacks from courses? This course was called Death, Event ritual decision. And each student in the class had 8 field assignments we had to do. And after each field assignment, we had to write a 1-page theological reflection paper, no more than 1 page. My first field assignment was to attend an autopsy. The second was to sit for 6 hours in the ER waiting room at Boston's Mass General Hospital. Now, the 6 hours had to be the 6 hours between midnight and 6 a.m. on a Saturday night. My third assignment was much more of an insider's tour of a mortuary than I had expected or wanted. I also attended a bioethics panel case review, and I had the privilege of accompanying a patient, a hospice patient, in his last weeks of life. I learned so much in that class. I learned, as one patient said, that death is not the enemy. Inhumanity is. I also noticed, though, that our reflection papers, including my own, most of our reflection papers reflected on us, our experiences, reactions, our anticipatory anxieties and ignorance and denial and fear about death. We, the witnesses, the participant observers, centered ourselves. In today's gospel reading, and particularly in the biblical commentaries on this text, the witnesses are centered. The experiences of Martha and Mary and their friends, the witnesses to Jesus raising Lazarus, are at center. And this makes theological and homiletical sense. Jesus does not even raise Lazarus until the last 2 verses of a 45-verse story. And the raising of Lazarus has a purpose, a call to faith. It is the last of 7 signs in John's gospel, and it even foreshadows and in some way precipitates Jesus' own passion, death, and resurrection. Here we are, the last Sunday of Lent. The last Sunday, the last week before Holy Week. Nevertheless, and here's a quiz, the person most impacted by the raising of Lazarus was... Thank you. Was that you? The person most impacted by the raising of Lazarus was Lazarus. And so just for today, I was going to say just in this message, but the song was so powerful as well. Let us center the person most impacted, the one who died and was buried and raised. As part of being a part of God's resurrecting work, wherever in the world we do this, let us center those most impacted by suffering, injustice, death, and rising. Last Saturday, a beautiful, monumental exhibition was opened at San Francisco's Young Museum in Golden Gate Park. And this exhibition does exactly that. I hope you will see it while it is in the city. It is called The Archaeology of Silence. And it's by the artist Kehinde Wiley. His work arose out of the deaths and the exposed inequities during the COVID-19 pandemic, the murder of George Floyd, and the rising of the global Black Lives Matter movement. He writes, "The archaeology I am unearthing is this. It is the specter of police violence and state control over young bodies of color. in room after room, through darkness, illumination, and brilliant use of scale. Wiley's paintings and bronze sculptures center Black men and women struck down, wounded, in repose, or in death. And each image, each work, replicates, references historical works of heroes, martyrs, saints. I literally felt the waves of wrenching labor and strain, the hard travail of God in those rooms. In these expressions of brutality, humanity, injustice, grief, and grace, in the cycle of violence against Black and brown peoples. And I felt God rest in the rising. Wiley said his work is a way of engaging a deeply beautiful and terrible world and having the ability to say something about it that allows me to feel less powerless. Senseless and systemic deaths transformed into a powerful elegy of resistance. Jesus loved Lazarus deeply. Lazarus became sick, he suffered, he died, and was buried. After 4 days in the tomb, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Dead for 4 days, and the belief at the time the soul had left the body. Dead for 4 days in darkness, awakened in a dark tomb, called to come out into the sun. Remember how disorienting and vulnerable it was just re-emerging from COVID confinement. Remember the power of resilience and resistance, of rising in protest and in celebration and defense of creation. When Lazarus came out of his tomb, he was still bound in grave clothes. His face was wrapped with cloth, his hands and feet. How could he move? How could he re-enter life and community? How did he live, knowing that being raised was only a temporary reprieve from death? Some traditions hold that Lazarus lived another 30 years before he died again. The next chapter in John's Gospel has Lazarus reclining and dining with Jesus and with Martha and Mary and their friends. Our resurrecting work is to rest in God. God rests in rising. How do you rest in God? That's the question I posed to the kitchen tables this week. And I really pray how you rest in God includes rest. Amen? Includes rest. This book, Rest is Resistance, a Manifesto. How many of you have read this book? I was thinking that with your theme, this is a brilliant book for you all to read. It is a wondrous and revolutionary book that you may can return to again and again. It's by Tricia Hersey, and she writes about her grandmother, Ora. Grandma Ora moved from Mississippi to Chicago during the Great Migration in the 1950s. And Hersey writes, she raised 8 children while dodging poverty, racism, and the invisibility of being a Black woman in America. Grandma's commitment to, quote, resting her eyes every day for 30 minutes was radical. Her ability to demand space to just be was a form of resistance. When Tricia would ask her if she was sleeping, her response was always the same. Every shut eye ain't sleep. I am resting my eyes and listening for what God wants to tell me. Rest is resistance, disrupting and pushing back against systems that have used bodies as tools for production and destruction for centuries. And rest centers us in the holy, the Imago Dei, the image of God stamped upon our hearts. And collective rest, church, collective rest, listening for what God wants to tell us, liberates. When Rita Grant was 14 years old, she represented New York in gymnastics at the New York World's Fair. After her family moved to Florida, she became a surfer and a diver. She got married, and she and her husband had 5 children. They raised those children on health food and a love of the water. But then Rita's life spun out of control for complex and layered reasons. In drugs and alcohol, she lost custody of her children. Abandonment, addiction, and despair crushed her. In 2003, she was living on Homeless Island, which is a concrete traffic circle at the intersection of Mission and South Van Ness in San Francisco. Her sister Pam in Florida saw an online news story from the Chronicle, SF Gate, and thought she recognized her sister. So she flew to San Francisco with one of Rita's daughters, searching for her. They were standing just a few feet from her and did not recognize her. She was near death when Pam told her they had come to take her home. She just said yes. Slowly, Rita was restored to health, to sobriety, to family and community. Intervention, treatment, and Rita's own resolve to live, to do resurrecting work, freed her to new life. Rita said, "Thank God they didn't give up on me." Over the next 20 years, she studied and became a licensed massage therapist and saw 3 grandchildren born. Governor Newsom was inspired by her story to initiate the Homebound program that has reunited thousands of people with loved ones, family, and friends, and has become just one path of restoration for people experiencing homelessness. Rita died on January 24th of this year at the age of 72 years. God rests in rising. I hope you will see a small film that, how many of you have seen the film Living? Once again, Linda, thank you. Okay, it was nominated for at least 1 Academy Award, no chance, Snowball's chance on that, and no buzz whatsoever. It's a small British film, and it stars Bill Nighy, whom I love as an actor. It tells the story, a modest tale, of a British public works civil servant, Mr. Williams. Takes place in the early 1950s, and Mr. Williams is told by his physician that he has no more than 3 months to live. Okay, there is a spoiler alert here, so forgive me. When the doctor says, "This is never easy," Mr. Williams responds, "Quite." Mr. Williams quietly awakened, seeing that his life had become a walking death, driven by expectations and the establishment. So he withdraws for a time and then seeks out people who are living passionately. One of these people, Miss Harris, is a young colleague. She tells him that she has a nickname for everyone in the office, and she tells him some of them. And finally, she confesses that her nickname for him is Mr. Zombie. Dead, but not dead, because he can move around. Mr. Williams, facing his death, chooses to come alive. With new clarity, he takes small, almost imperceptible, significant steps to make a difference in one corner of the city. He navigates egos, economics, and bureaucracy to transform a bombed-out, sewage-filled ruin into an oasis of recreation. And it changes lives, including his life and his death. As Christians, we live and die in the Lord. Facing death without denial or distraction is countercultural. Embracing abundant life in Sabbath rest is countercultural. And resting in God takes many forms. Outrage is prayer. Laughter, weeping, complaint, creativity, resilience, resistance, reimagining today and tomorrow. Rise up, O people of God. God rests in rising. Amen.
Jesus would know his own expression of state-sanctioned violence in his day and what it was like for an empire to impose itself in suffocating ways around the people of God. And it was in that moment when that was happening around them and to them that Jesus started to craft his own, what I'm hearing today as an elegy of resistance. And it was a way then of withdrawing, as we've just reflected upon, withdrawing together with others for collective rest where they broke bread together, and thereby created a practice to shape a life together that would be bound and tied to God who rests in rising. And that very practice would become the heart of Sabbath for those who seek to follow in the ways of Jesus. And we would call that Eucharist or communion, inviting all to a table in ways that both cry out in rage for the ways we fall short and also invite us into the abundance of God's love for the world. That practice for coming alive, we move toward now as we begin the weekly practice of shaping our lives by breaking bread. In the church, we pause as we prepare our hearts and souls to come to the table, recognizing the long travail of God and the ways that God holds us in this space, this beautiful and terrible world in which we find ourselves. And the church pauses to recognize our own complicity in that brokenness, in the terribleness of this world. And we call that a prayer of confession. And we will, following the artist in San Francisco, pause for a moment of our own silence to reflect upon the ways our lives are caught up in the violence of this world. And so I invite you, as you're willing and able, in body or spirit, here in the sanctuary or wherever you might be, to stand in this moment. And we'll enter together into a time of prayer of silence as we confess the ways we fall short as God's people for living in the ways God would long for us to live.
Friends, God, who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer, is making all things new. You are forgiven. You are love. You are now and always a beloved child of God. Amen.
Amen. I invite us to join in that practice that the church has for recognizing that belovedness, that child of Godness in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. Chaos, when water and earth had yet to take shape, God the sculptor, the painter, the creator touched the swirling mass. God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe. And to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks in the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water. And God reached to the sky, and things with wings took flight. And God looked upon all of this and said, "This is good." And when everything was done, God took clay, formed an image of God's own self, and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good." But it wasn't good for long. God's people couldn't trust that God rests in rising. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out Sabbath, a Sabbath vision for love and justice, and placed it in a form that the people might recognize, a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on earth to remind us of all that God has made us to be and to call us to trust in God's unfolding grace.
Did all that he could to tell us how much God loved us and to show us how to love each other. But we couldn't accept that. We couldn't agree about it. And we were afraid. The principalities and powers lure the people of God to turn against the way made known in the life, ministry, and love of Jesus. In the end, Jesus was given away by the very people who thought they loved him best. The challenge was too much. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them, promises us, that he would never leave us alone, but would come back and take us home with him. Like those long ago friends, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings to us or what his coming, going, and coming again means to us. We can only be grateful and call out this mystery of faith.
Christ has died.
On that night, when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took simple food that was their Passover dinner, bread and wine, and he blessed it and gave thanks to God and said, I'm sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather to remember me. Let us pray together the words Jesus taught his disciples. We encourage you to name and address God in the language most dear and true to your own heart. Our Father and Mother,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered here, and over these gifts which are before us. Make these gifts your body and your love, and make us, through this feast, your hope alive in the world. Amen. I invite us to be seated. Here at the table, we practice what we call an open communion table, so each and every person is welcome. This is God's invitation, and all are invited. We will share in communion together by moving outside. We've begun this practice early in pandemic, and we continue to find our way here. Sarneet will help us, and the folks on the hospitality team are setting up stations outside. At each of those stations, you'll see bread, and then inside the cup is always grape juice, and there are crackers for those of us that can't do gluten in this space. We are aware, as we move into this moment, that for many of us, this invitation to come to the table comes with deep baggage and brings up lots of anxieties and fears. And we invite you to listen to Pastor Odette's vision for this day of resting, trusting in this moment and this invitation that God invites you to this space. Sarneet will move down the aisle and invite folks to go outside and back around. Around the sanctuary, there are places to pray, and you're welcome to do that now or during this time of communion together. There are places to light candles. For those gathering online, we encourage you to take whatever bread or juice you might have there and to join with us together in this feast. Friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you, and the cup of God's hope poured out for all. Amen. Dad, this is the bread of life broken for you. Amen. And God's love poured out for you and for the world. God who rests in rising, we give thanks for the ways in which you call us ever deeper into community and to share in life together, lived as an expression of your love for the world. We offer this time in our lives in your creative ways in many names. Amen. We encourage those who are praying with candles to stay for as long as you desire in that space. We will move just a moment to our musicians sending us out. As we do, we want to encourage you to wonder about what next steps God might have for you in your life. Many of us make commitments to sharing in life together by giving generously. There are places to do that here in the sanctuary as well as online and also through texting in those ways. Our Easter offering, as we shared about in our emails this year, our Easter offering will go to support a Jesuit volunteer who will work in the coming year at New Folsom Prison in a part of a multi-faith chaplaincy there at New Folsom. So we encourage you to wonder about ways in which you might be able to lean into supporting that ministry in the year ahead and to make a gift, just write Easter on a check or to do that on our website. We are grateful for the ways in which the generosity of this community allows us to take shape and to root our lives in God's love, and we are grateful for each of you. Sarnit will be, for those that are here in person, outside at a Next Steps table to help us. Next Sunday, we move into Palm Sunday and into Holy Week together. There are a variety of ways we'll gather at the farm for Maundy Thursday, here in the sanctuary for Holy Friday, and then together both at sunrise at McKinley Park and then here again on Easter morning. We would love for you to join us in helping to welcome people into those spaces. You can learn more about that just outside at the Next Steps table. There are ways there to also connect with our bread ministry, Table Bread, and to sign up for subscriptions that will be happening in April. And then this Thursday, we'll have a volunteer shift. There's a documentary film group that is coming into town, and they want to highlight the Table Farm ministry that we've started a couple years ago. And so we would love for you to join us down at the farm Thursday for a special community volunteer shift we'll have there together, getting our hands dirty, and then also maybe being the B-roll, the background for some documentary. So if you ever wanted to make your documentary debut, you could do it in the background in a really non-threatening way. If you want to be on the screen, we can also put you in front of a camera. That's excellent as well. I invite you to stand as you're willing and able. Our musicians are going to send us out this morning. This is our music team sharing All Is Not Lost.
I know.
as you go forth into your one wild and precious life, may the Spirit of the living God bless you with a heart vulnerable to beauty and the pain of others, with a mind open to truth and questioning injustice, and with your soul centered in the peace of Christ now and all your days. Amen.
Ha ha ha.